We didn't pray for the offering yet. Let's just take a moment to do that first. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this offering Thou hast brought forth. And we are always thankful, Lord, for all that Thou hast done for us. Let this be used now to the glory of Thy name, for we give it cheerfully unto Thee. Let it be blessed of Thee, O Lord, we pray, and help us to reach out as quickly as we can to all those who would hear and those that Thou wouldst call. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Okay. We are going to continue our study tonight that we started last Wednesday on the seven parables of Matthew chapter 13. We got well into it, but there is much more to come. And this is very, very exciting to me. And I hope it is to you. You know, lately, the Lord's been waking me up in the middle of the night, about 3 a.m. And I just start reading Scripture, and I'm getting so much Scripture read, and it's a wonderful time to do it, and then after that you get a little sleepy and go back to sleep for an hour or two. But it's just such a blessing because He's showing me so many things. And I'm just absolutely wide awake at 3 a.m. It's been that way for a couple of nights now. And I just praise God for it. And we are so blessed to have the written Word, whereby we may know the living Word. Amen. If you think about it, the written Word is right before us. Our Bible, our King James Bible, the one that God uses. The living Word is Jesus Christ. And His living Spirit dwells within us. So we truly are blessed. Amen. First, we're going to pray that the Lord would give us understanding of His Word. And then we'll get started in Matthew chapter 13. Father in heaven, we are once again very thankful to be opening Thy Word together. It is such a privilege and an honor to be able to be here and to study this together. And I pray that Thou wouldst lead us by Thy Spirit. Let Thy Word be dear to our hearts. And let our hearts be open, O Lord, to all that Thou wouldst show us tonight. O Lord, we submit ourselves unto Thee. We yield ourselves unto Thee, O God. Come in and take complete control, I pray. Let Thy people, O Lord, be blessed. Let them be strengthened for the sake of all who would hear this all around this whole world. O God, I pray that this message would come forth and that it would strengthen souls and draw them closer to Thee. And we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Let Satan have no ability to interfere in any way. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. We are in Matthew 13 and we are going to go down to approximately where we left off, and that is on verse 24. We did some of that, I think 24 through 28, but I'd like to start at verse 24 of Matthew 13. And of course, these parables, there are seven of them. We learned what a parable was last time, that it's not something that is taught so everybody can easily understand. But Jesus used parables because it opened the understanding of those that had ears to hear, and those that were obstinate and didn't want to hear would never figure out what was going on. And really, that's the case with the world today, isn't it? Most of the people out there really don't know what's going on, and especially in an election year like this, all these campaign promises, isn't that something how they'll promise you everything, give you nothing? Have you noticed? No matter who it is. And then take everything. So it's really something how in an election year people get their hopes up. Well, if we get Barack Obama in there, he's going to fix it all. Or McCain will fix it all. And nothing ever gets fixed. It's the same old thing because they're working off the same script. And they're really all in this thing together. There's a lot of things going on right now. I know the Pope is over in Australia with the kangaroos over there. But what it is they're having World Youth Day. And the reason the Pope is there is because he's been asked by the cardinal. He's an archbishop and a cardinal of Sydney, Australia. He was requested that he come there because he is granting a special dispensation of indulgences. In other words, the cardinal asked that all these young people that gather from all over the world to Sydney, which by the way is one of the biggest homosexual cities in the world, But the cardinal asked the Pope to grant them all forgiveness of sins in advance before they commit them. And so they got this deal set up where if you visit the cathedral, if you stop in at the cathedral, then all your sins will be forgiven before you commit them. That's quite a deal, isn't it? It doesn't work, quite obviously. You know, as a matter of fact, if you get thinking about that, it's downright ridiculous. You know, to say, okay, I'll go and see the Pope, or I'll go to the cathedral, where His Holiness, the Holy Father, and I'm quoting there, I don't believe that, is, and then I can walk out the door and go into Sydney where they're having the wild parties, and I can dive right in there because I'm forgiven already. Carte blanche. You know, that's really, that's an easy sell, isn't it? If you can get people to believe such a thing. Well, I saw a picture of the Pope over there, and he got off the airplane, and guess what they had to greet him? A snake. A big snake wrapped around this guy, and the Pope is petting the snake. And it says, the Pope meets the serpent. And I thought, wow, if that isn't something. You know, it really was an ominous picture. But anyway, he's over there, and that's going on, and all kinds of other things happening in this world before our Lord comes, and it all tells me it won't be long, and I'm looking forward to it, aren't you? You know, we want the Lord to come back. We don't want to be those that say, my Lord delayeth His coming. So praise God. I'm excited about His Word. Let's look at verse 24. Jesus said this. It tells us in the 24th verse, another parable put He forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Now, the kingdom of heaven, we know, is that which is under the rulership of heaven, meaning God has a kingdom, and it is a populated kingdom. If we are born again of the water and of the Spirit, we are children of that kingdom. And that's exciting. We were born again up there. That is the city of our nativity, of our birth, our new birth. And I tell people, you know what? If you haven't been born again, you need to be born again of the water and of the Spirit. Praise the Lord. Amen. You might say, well, some people have said, well, I grew up in a Christian family. My parents are born again. I don't really need to be born again, do I? You know, I can just believe. And some people think they can run off from their parents, you know, and draw some of their salvation into themselves. But God has no grandchildren. He has children. I don't read about God having any grandchildren, do you? That means I have to personally be born again. Praise the Lord. And so we are thrilled with the thought of that, that we can be children of the kingdom. Now He said the kingdom of heaven is likened unto, in other words, there's something you can compare it to in a certain way. And Jesus is giving this comparison. He said it's like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Now I'm sure that if you go to all the trouble, if you were a farmer, and you cleared your field, picked the rocks out of it, and plowed it, prepped it all real nice, you'd be a little bit fussy about what kind of seeds you planted. You'd want to know what's going in there, right? And good seed is sown into the kingdom. Now, when we get into this a little further, Jesus Himself will define the terms for us. What is the good seed? Who is the sower? And all these other things. You know, that's one thing I really like about this chapter. This is one of the places in the Bible where Jesus comes right out and plainly tells you exactly what is what. And so we'll see that in a minute. But here's what happened. The good seed was planted in the field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Now you may or may not have known this, but back in those days, enemies did that. Now, one of the ways that the Philistines would or the Amalekites, or the Hittites, or Jebusites, all the different ites and kites and this and that. One way they would fight against people is they would craftily come in and throw weed seeds all over their fields of crops so weeds would grow up. That was considered one of the dirtiest tricks that you could possibly play on them. It would make things a real mess. Now what the Lord is saying here is He has a kingdom. It's sown with good seed, but what happens? While men slept, the enemy came in and he sowed another kind of seed, weeds, tares, among the wheat. And he went his way. He had done his damage. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So as the wheat begins to grow, the tares begin to grow. Now the tares, the weeds, were actually called, it was called darnel. They still call it darnel. It looks like wheat when it's growing. But as it gets a little more ripe, it starts to look really different, and it actually turns black. Instead of the golden grain, it's black. And it's a weed, and it's worthless. And so, as these seeds germinate and grow, the blade comes up. Now the tares are obvious. They're there. Are becoming obvious. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him. Now remember, these are the very words of Jesus here. Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? They were asking the question, if you sowed good seed, where'd the weeds come from? Do you ever wonder, you get in congregations, certain congregations, and if you find that somebody moves in from somewhere and they start to cause all kinds of grief or whatever, and it's known to happen, don't let it bother you too much, because Jesus had Judas, with him as one of them, right? Was with him for 3.5 years. You had Israel coming out of Egypt, and they had a mixed multitude came with them. They weren't interested in God. They didn't want to serve the Lord, but they wanted to be with the people of Israel because they were the devil's emissaries. And they were the ones who always enticed Israel to murmur and complain. They were the ones who always said, now what are you going to do? The Lord isn't going to help us now. And then all of Israel, isn't it strange how complaining is contagious? And people say, yeah, now what are we going to do? See, they cast doubts. And I like to be surrounded by people that have faith, that love God, that love His Word. We all want to be here for the same reason, to praise and worship the Lord. That's really what it's all about. But that isn't the case with everybody who would walk through the door. So if something happens like that, don't be shocked. It's always happened that way. The Apostle Paul said he was constantly in danger of false brethren. They can smile. They seem like they're normal. They're human beings. They have a face. They've got a nose and ears and two hands. And they're nice sometimes. But if they have an ulterior motive, if they are infested with evil spirits, and you don't know it, in time it will always come out. It's always a sad thing, but it's one of those things. And Jesus was saying here, now the question was asked, how can this field possibly have tares? I mean, after all, did you know that there is a conspiratorial group called the Jesuits in the Catholic system. And they have training schools on how to act like a Protestant. How do they teach them how to say hallelujah and praise the Lord. They go to school and learn that. They're as Catholic as you could be, but you'd never know it to talk to them. And they get in churches and start causing havoc and start spreading rumors or complaining or or getting people stirred up the wrong way or questioning the doctrine. You really have to be baptized in Jesus' name? Can that many people be wrong? And all this kind of stuff. They're trained in a school to do it. Now, anybody can sit in a school and learn how to be a deceiver. You know, that's really, there's something drastically wrong. There are certain witch covens that do the same thing. You end up with witches in a church. And so you really, and they learn how to try to be just like one of you, and you wouldn't, and they want to be your friend, they'll make friends with you, and then start planting doubt, casting doubt. See, tares among the wheat, Jesus told us it would happen. And wherever you've got wheat, there's going to be tares until He comes. Now, don't go looking around at everybody else saying, I wonder if he or she is a tare. Huh? No. You don't have, don't do that. That's up, the Lord will sort that out. And you know what? It always happens, doesn't it? God always takes care of things. The body has a way of cleansing itself. And God's in charge. See, we don't have to hold God's church together. God holds it together. We're standing on the rock, but the rock holds us. We don't hold the rock. You understand? Okay? So, the question was asked, from whence hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? Should we get rid of those tares? And notice the answer of the Lord. But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. What would happen if you had conspiratorial tares, as it were, coming in and terrorizing things in a very subtle way? And some of these people got to be real friendly and close to certain other ones. And all of a sudden you see they come out with some of these errors and you say, that's it, I'm not going to put up with that anymore. And out the door they go and their friends go with them. Or are greatly shaken. See, that's why Jesus said, no, just let them, I'll take care of it, he's saying. I'll deal with it. And he does. You see what the Lord is teaching us here? Very clearly, this is what he's teaching. So, he says, but nay, lest while you gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Meaning you pull the wheat right out by the roots. You'll tear away at the roots. He says, let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. The reapers will take care of it. The angels of God, as you see shortly, will deal with it. Amen. You might be thinking, well, isn't it dangerous to have tares growing with the wheat? Again, the Lord will only let things go so far, and He'll straighten it out. But it's got to be God. It's His business, right? Verse 31 says, another parable, now watch, we'll do the definitions in a few minutes. Another parable put He forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, very tiny, isn't it? But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree. It's an herb so big it looks like a little tree. So that the birds of the air come and lodge, meaning they make a nest in it, in the branches thereof. So he's saying here that the kingdom of God is like something that is esteemed to be so small, almost insignificant in this world. You know, you have people looking at churches, for an example. The Roman Catholic Church has 1 billion people in it. Islam has 1 billion people in it. Big organizations of religion. And people will make reference to those. As a matter of fact, Walter Cronkite years ago, when Pope John the 23rd died, he got up on in front of his microphone there. Remember Walter? And he got in front of his microphone and said, "The head of the church is dead." The head of the church is dead? Not the head of my church. The head of the church is Jesus Christ, and He's not dead. Popes die, don't they? How can a pope be the head of the church when you can have a head of the church die? Think about that. I mean, he assumed room temperature. They stuck him in a box. Did you ever see the coffins they put popes in? It's a trapezoid. It's not the typical pine box, you know, kind of shaped like this and then down like that. You know, you've all seen that typical kind of a... Or just the fancy type rectangular box. No, it's fancy all right, but it's in the shape of a trapezoid. There's not one right angle in it anywhere. Everything's off kilter. And that was real obvious when John Paul II died, and they put him in a trapezoid box, which is a very odd shape. That just happens to be the symbol for the Church of Satan, the trapezoid. I've seen a letter, in fact, I have a copy of a letter written by the scribe, the head scribe of the Church of Satan, which, by the way, is no more. That church is destroyed now. Where the Black House was in Los Angeles is now a parking lot. Anton LaVey died on Halloween while I was out in Salem. I think you know the story. You probably heard that story. That church is no more there. But anyway, that letter is signed in the name of the trapezoid, and then they got the scribe's name there next to it, and the degree that he is in that system. But the trapezoid is sacred to Satanism. Why put the Pope in a trapezoid box to bury him? Is there a connection? Oh, yeah. There most certainly is. And with this Pope getting off the airplane in Australia and petting the snake, and it says the Pope meets the serpent, that is prophetic. I mean, that's really something. Anyway, am I being too hard? Okay, I don't know how else to be. But anyway, the true church is esteemed to be very, very small. Indeed, it is. Some people say, how can you be right? There aren't very many of you. You know, the majority has always been wrong about everything. Jesus said, "Fear not, my little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Remember the world that then was, as Peter put it, back there in the days of Noah, before the flood, where every thought and imagination of everyone's heart was only evil continually, and there were only 8 people, Noah and his wife, Noah's 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives, 8 people in the world! Everybody else was wrong. Everybody else were choked in the waters. You know, people say, what kind of an ego trip are you on, you know? Where you can say, all these people, can all those people be wrong? They were then. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, He also said, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. There will be a small minority, a little mustard seed, something very small, but that's what is the Lord's. That's the kingdom of God. From that, the growth that comes from that is magnanimous. It's great in the Spirit. When we're talking about growth, we're not talking about geometric growth or just looking at physical growth. We are talking about in the Spirit. Spiritual growth. Spiritual strength. Amen. That's what matters, isn't it? I'll tell you, I remember back in the little church in Clintonville, I used to fight these spiritual battles. I was still learning how to fight back then, how to pray. And when I think about it, you know, these dear little old ladies, elderly ladies, When they'd start praying, you could feel the power. And I read this poem one time. I don't recall all of it, but the last two lines were, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. It's not who we are. It's the power of God. It's because of who He is. If you can find somebody that can get a prayer through to Him, it could be the weakest. It could be somebody who's laying in bed sick, but they know how to pray. And they get a hold of God. And it's the power of God that works the wonders, the miracles, begins to turn everything around. I still remember vividly the man that, well, I was, it actually took place in Wisconsin Rapids. I've told this before, but some may not have heard it or remembered it, but I was in this church organization for a while, and we were in Wisconsin Rapids for some kind of a conference. I was a brand new baby Christian back then, and just recently filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name, but still very, very much learning. Everything was new to me. And I was sitting out in the congregation, and one of the ministers there were a flock of them. There must have been 15 or 20 ministers there, pastors of churches. And there was one of the pastors there had a son who started having convulsions. And earlier that day, he had bumped his head. He was bouncing up and down on the bed and hit his head, and he was convulsing. And so these ministers all got together, and they were starting to pray for him. And nothing happened. He got worse. And one after another, his minister said, I'll pray for him, you know, kind of a pride thing. And, you know, put the oil on his head and pray in this little guy, you know. And nothing happened. Right down the line, nothing worked. Finally he said, we better get to a hospital. And out the door they went. And they stopped the service. That was the end of it. They ended it early. And everybody left. Except because we rode with another minister, and he took off for the hospital. All the ministers, here you got all these ministers running over there with this little child, you know, running for the hospital there. And I know sometimes doctors can help you, sometimes, not very much, but they can a little bit at times. And I don't fault anybody if they go that route, but never, ever stop trusting God. And what happened is they took this little guy out, and I and my friend, Doug Phillips, were sitting there, and there was one other man sitting there. And he was sitting way in the back. He was a man nobody would talk to, because he was mildly retarded. And he was an embarrassment to the congregation. And he wore a plain old shirt. Everybody else had the ties on, you know, and all decked out. And that little man back there, that mildly retarded man, he always worshipped the Lord, but nobody, when they went around to shake hands, they ignored him. Isn't that terrible? They ignored him. Don't ever worry about it, though, because God doesn't ignore people like that. Anyway, I looked at Doug. Doug looked at me. I said, well, I guess we better pray. And that man came up to the front and got down on his knees and start praying for that little boy, this retarded man. And all of a sudden, the Spirit came down on him, and he was praying and worshiping God, and the power was there. You could feel it just coming off from him, crying out to God for this little boy. And so I got into that prayer, and Doug got into that prayer, and there were three of us. And we're crying out to God. We were learning how to intercede from a retarded man who was in the Spirit. And everybody ignored. Nobody wanted anything to do with him. Never met a humbler person. He didn't have any friends. And I learned how to pray that night from that man. He taught me how. And before they ever got to the hospital, the little boy was healed. All the ministers in their fancy suits couldn't do it. But a retarded man knew how to get a prayer through to God. That's exciting. That little mustard seed back there, that insignificant guy that nobody cared about. I don't know what gets into people sometimes where they classify people and ignore certain people because they're an embarrassment. I don't think any child of God is an embarrassment. Never, ever, ever, ever. You know, just because somebody's a little different maybe even praise differently. If the Lord is pouring His Spirit out upon them, so be it. Come on. Never let the devil tell you, you know, you're an embarrassment. Oh, nobody's going to want to look at you or listen to you or whatever. No, no, no. We're children of God. These little mustard seeds that would get the job done. The kingdom of God is like that. You take something small and it becomes great. You know, just a little bread and some fishes feeds 5,000. That's how God works. Like that little chorus says, faith, 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 just a little bit of faith. Faith, 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 just a little bit of faith. Faith, 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 just a little bit of faith. You don't need a whole lot, just use what you've got. Faith, 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 just a little bit of faith. Did you ever hear that one? That's a great little chorus, isn't it? That little mustard seed can move mountains, Jesus said. If you concentrate on believing God and understanding that it's not who you are or what you are, it's who He is. Just get a prayer through to Him and it'll be all right. Amen. People are so impressed with things they see. People are impressed with size and with numbers. You'll never see that in the kingdom of God. God doesn't work that way. When the Lord was looking for a deliverer for Israel, He looked all through Israel and He went to the least of all the tribes of Israel. And He looked through that tribe and then He found the least family in that tribe, of the least tribe. And then He looked through all that family and found the least person in the family. From the least of all the tribes, to the least of all the families in the tribe, to the least of the people in the family, and that's the one He picked, Gideon. And then when Gideon had a big army, all God put together an army for him, the Lord said, you've got too many. You don't need 10,000. He said, have everybody tell them who wants to go home, who's afraid to fight. And all the ones that were afraid went home. That really cut them down quite a ways. He said, there's still too many. If I let you fight with this many, you'll think you did it. You have to know God did it. Remember? And then He said, okay, have everybody get down by the brook and drink water. And some of them stuck their face right in the water and just started drinking. Others kept looking up and they lapped up the water. Like this, watching, never taking their eyes off the battle, looking up. He said, those few hundred, those are the ones you're going to win with. You can do it with 300, you know. But He said, I'm not going to let you go out that way either. He said, next thing I want you to do is throw all your weapons away. Little mustard seed there, right? Against a massive army of 100,000? He said, I'll tell you what you do. You take pitchers and put fire in them. Put a flammable pitch, whatever, in there that burns. And then, you know, coal, oil, or whatever they were burning there. I could look it up for you. But it was a flammable substance. And then take a trumpet. And those are your weapons. You're going to stand on the hillsides in three companies. And when I cry out, the sword of the Lord, whose sword? And of Gideon, he wanted to get in on it in obedience to God. Then you break those pitchers and suddenly flames of fire will leap out all around the hillside. And God used that. And that scared the enemy. And they all started fighting with each other and ran off. And it was chaos and a great victory was won. How could it be possible? The kingdom of God is like unto a mustard seed. Just a little bit goes a long ways, doesn't it? I knew a pastor from down in Fort Smith, Arkansas. And when he was a very, very young man, young minister, come to town, he didn't make enough to support himself and his family from the ministry. He was just starting a small church there. And he took a job as a car salesman, sold new cars. Had never done that before, but he was hired. And it was a Sunday night before he was going to go to work for the first day on his job. And so there was an evangelist there that night preaching, and they took up an offering for him. And this man reached in his wallet. It was empty. And he remembered he had a $5 bill tucked away. Now, back in those days, in the 1950s, that was a lot of money. You could do quite a bit with $5. He said it was stuck behind his driver's license for an emergency. That's all he had. He took it out, and he put it in the offering. He said, I just threw it in and forgot it. And the next day he went to work, penniless. He'd given $5. He went to work, and there were all these experienced salesmen trying to give him pointers, this is what you do, and so forth. And he said, okay, you know, he'd never sold anything before. And he was over standing by the door, and this guy walked in. He introduced himself. He said, I just happened to be standing by the door. And so he said, show me some cars. And he showed him some cars. In a few minutes, he said, I like that one. I'll buy it. And just like that. And so he wrote up the contract. He got a $100 deposit. Now, of course, this is the days when you could buy a brand new car for between $3,000 and $4,000, a nice one. So you have to adjust your thinking a little bit there. Had a $100 deposit. He went to the man as he's going out the door to see him off. And another guy happened to come right then at the door. And he saw him at first. And so he said, so sell me a car, you know? He's showing us some cars. He said, I'll take that one. Got another $100 deposit, another contract. As that guy was leaving, another guy came to the door right then. These other salesmen were saying, what is going on here? He sold that guy a car. Then a fourth guy sold him a car. And as the fifth guy came to the door, he said he almost reached out and said, praise the Lord. Because he said God was obviously sending these people. He sold five cars in about 3 hours, had $500. The deposit was his commission. He realized what had happened. He laid the contracts down on his boss's desk, the owner of the dealership. He said, I'm taking the rest of the day off. He said, you go ahead. He sold five cars. He walked out with $500 and he went home and he just wanted to praise the Lord. And that was a lot of money. That was $500 is what you'd make maybe in 3 weeks back then. And he got down on his knees and he started praising the Lord and praying and worshiping. And he opened his Bible right to the place in the book of Mark where it says, no man hath left son or daughter or brother and sister and so forth, or houses and lands, and for my sake, and he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, and in the world to come eternal life. And then he started crying like a baby. He said he'd given $5 the night before, and he had $500 in his hand, and God gave him 100-fold. And he had opened that scripture, and he had that money in his pocket, and he said he just cried like a baby because God had worked a miracle, a little mustard seed of faith there. And he said he never forgot. How could you forget something like that? And the Lord works like that, I'm telling you. I was down on the campus at the University of Wisconsin ministering down there years ago, and I got a parking ticket. And I was as poor as Job's old turkey in those days. I didn't have anything. And I had a $5 parking ticket, I believe it was. I thought that was a lot of money. I didn't know what else. I didn't have any. You know what that's like to have nothing? I mean, nothing. Maybe it's been a while for you. But I had nothing. And I thought, no, I got a $5 parking ticket. And I was down here ministering, and I got the ticket. What can I do? So I prayed, and I went home, opened the mailbox, and I got a letter from a friend of mine that I went to high school with. And then there was a note, and it said, here's the $5 I borrowed from you. I think it was like 8 years before. He said, I just happened to remember it, and I wanted to send it back to you. Now you tell me that wasn't God. Happened on the day I got the ticket. And what's the chance of somebody remembering that right to that day where he mails it in time just to get there when I need it, and I went down and paid the ticket. That's the way the Lord works. Little miracles. They're big to me. I was going to school in at Fox Valley Technical College, and I had my car in Soldier Square parking ramp, and I had inadvertently used up the little money I had for lunch. I think I had 50 cents and used it up, and that's what I was going to need to pay to get out. 50 cents a day you could park there. Now, you know, I'm aging myself here. And I was up at the fifth floor of the ramp, I think it was, and you pay when you got to the bottom. There's a little booth there, and I saw this woman all the time that worked in there, and every day I paid her, and I thought, how am I going to get out of here to go home? I don't have 50 cents. I didn't know what to do. So I drove down the ramp. I just asked the Lord, as a baby Christian then, Lord, what am I going to do? I got down to the window. She opened it up. I didn't say a word. She said, you don't have to pay today. Just go on. Now, some people say coincidence. Oh, no. That was God. I know some evangelists that pulled into a gas station, and they were basically out of gas. It was running on vapors. They might have had a teaspoon in there yet. They didn't have any money. They pulled in by the pump, and they said, Lord, what are we going to do? He said, tell them to fill it up. They heard God tell them to fill it up. So he told the attendant, fill it up. You know, back in those days, they would fill your car. Gasoline was about $24.9 a gallon, quarter a gallon. They'd wash all your windows. They'd check your radiator. They'd put air in the tires. You know, all that, wash all the glass, everything, and then give you a six-pack of Coke or something, or sort of a little prize. Can you imagine that? Anyway, so they filled it up, and he was just finishing up with another customer on the other side of the pump, and they're up ahead a little ways, and they hadn't told anybody. They had just prayed silent. Nobody could hear them. And the man up there said, you know, he said, I don't know those two guys back there, and I don't even know why I'm doing this, but I want to pay for their gas today. Now, come on. These things happen. And you might say, that's such a little miracle. I can't think of a miracle, something God does, as ever being little. A miracle. And God, did you realize that the only thing God ever does is miracles? If God did it, it's a miracle. And He does those things. That's what He's talking about here. Faith as a grain of mustard seed. And He does honor that. We get ourselves completely out of the way and trust God. In verse 33, He goes into another parable. Another parable spake He unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, I've heard this explained two different ways. I've heard some people say, well, that's just saying that, you know, you take the meal, the dough, you stick leaven in there, and it goes, whoosh, blows up real big. And that the kingdom of God, you put leaven in there, God puts leaven in there, it blows up real big. No, this is a little different illustration here. You go through the whole Bible and leaven is always in the negative. Every time. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. What's he saying? This is really the same sort of thing as planting tares among the wheat. Notice this woman hid, secretly put in the leaven, and leavened the whole lump. You see? So that imperfections were sown there. What does leaven do anyway? Leaven is yeast. Yeast is a microbe that gets in and causes a reaction that produces alcohol. Do you ever smell fresh bread dough as it's rising? You get your nose down near there and, oh, you know, it's alcohol. It's like sticking your nose in a wine bottle. And by the way, alcohol is produced when anything that has sugar begins to rot. Wine is rotten juice. It is. It's rotten juice. Scripture says, look not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup. when it moveth itself aright. If you've got grape juice and it starts to turn reddish in color, and it starts to move around by itself, hey, anything that moves around by itself, don't drink it. And you know, if you had a microscope, you wouldn't. You could see what's going on in there. But the Bible tells us the danger. What happens if you do drink it? Your eyes shall behold strange women. Right? Has that ever happened in the tavern? Does that ever happen? All the time. These gin mills, you know? I got no use for taverns, I'll tell you that. Of course, you wouldn't expect me to, would you? Remember, there's two kinds of thieves. I told this to a bartender one time and he nearly knocked my nose off. So there's two kinds of thieves. One guy gets you in the alley and pulls a gun out and sticks it in your ribs and he says, your money or your life. And then there's the bartender who hands you a drink and says, your money and your life. Just something to think about here. Remember the song of the rye? I was made to be eaten, not to be drank, to be threshed in a barn, not soaked in a tank. Make me up into loaves and your children are fed, but if into drink, I'll starve them instead. In bread, I'm the servant, the eater shall rule. In drink, I'm the master, the drinker, a fool. Yeah. So this woman takes 3 measures of meal and hides it in the dough and it leavens the whole thing, doesn't it? And only God can straighten that out. Again, mixed multitude among the people of Israel and so forth. I think we kind of get the picture. And you know, you read about that woman Jezebel who was long ago dead, but still mentioned in the book of Revelation, because her spirit, the evil spirits that were in her, still operate. And they cause all kinds of havoc. You know, some people get confused on certain doctrines. Now, I believe with all my heart that there is one God. One God who manifests Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He is so powerful, He can show Himself in all 3 manifestations simultaneously because He inhabits eternity, quite obviously. I do believe in the difference of these manifestations of the one true God. I'm not a Jesus-only person or teacher because I acknowledge my Heavenly Father, I acknowledge the Holy Ghost, I acknowledge Jesus Christ, but these are manifestations. They're not 3 separate gods. It's one God manifesting Himself in these different ways. The Catholic Church came out with this thing that God is 3 people. Now, God is a spirit. How many? He's a spirit. He manifested Himself in the flesh as Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Which is why it never says God the Son. Son of God. The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He gave up the ghost so we could receive it. So there's one God. There's a difference between Father, Son, and Holy Ghost as manifestations of that one God. That's Bible doctrine. But God isn't 3 people, an old bewhiskered man. God's a spirit, not an old bewhiskered man. The Catholic Church had its artists like Michelangelo and these different ones draw pictures of God. How do they know what God looked like? No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, He hath declared Him. What he drew was something else, and I believe it was a manifestation of Satan. You can't go drawing pictures of God. He's invisible. He's a spirit. And yet Jesus said, He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. In Colossians 2, 8 and 9 says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. Now, there's one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. but he manifests himself as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's Bible teaching. That doesn't make him three people. It makes him three manifestations of the one God. It's the Roman Catholic system that got the whole thing all confused. Think about it. Three people? Three people? No. Is the Holy Ghost a people? Is he a person? Now, there you have person. What is person? Person is comes from the word persona, meaning flesh. Is the Holy Ghost flesh? See, person is flesh. And I heard one person say, well, okay, then there's three personalities. Now you got a schizzy God. Three personalities? Isis, Horus, and Seb. Odin, Thor, and Frey among the Norse. You go on and on and on. Triumviral power, the power of three, the power of three, as the witches say, you know? I believe in the one true God. I believe in Jesus Christ, His Son. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in all three as one God manifesting Himself in all three of those ways, and He can do it simultaneously. And people get so confused over that. I've had people say, you can't understand it, don't even try. And yet, doesn't Romans 1:20 say very, very clearly and succinctly that you can understand? For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I don't believe in a Catholic God system. I believe in the God of the Bible. Amen. And there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Right? So I don't want people to confuse what I believe and, you know, oh, one of those Jesus only. Oh, no, no. I don't believe in that mess. I don't believe that, he's one of those guys who believes that Jesus is his own grandpa and things like that. Come on. Crazy things. The Bible's very clear on it. I walk verse by verse through the Scripture. That's what I believe. Exactly what I see God has written. All right? Because this DVD, CD, goes all over the place. And people out there are basically confused by Catholicism and Schofieldism and all kinds of isms and explanations that came out of the big mainstream corrupted religion that was corrupted by three measures of meal, the leaven stuck in three measures. Right? You see the point? Why is it three measures? Because that would be a big confusion to people, wouldn't it? And it certainly has become that. So I don't want to be misunderstood. I will be. I don't want to be misquoted. I will be. But that's where I stand on this, on the Word of God. Okay? Now, see, there are a lot of people out there who are intellectually dishonest. And they'll twist your words to make it fit their complaint against you. And they do it all the time. Because there are people out there that are Jesus only, and they believe that there's just Jesus and there's nothing else. There's no Heavenly Father. That's it. And they don't emphasize anything else at all. And I don't believe in that. I believe we must differentiate in the manifestations of the one true God. What could be clearer than that? But mark it down. Meyer's going to get in trouble for what he just said. Because people cannot understand. As one Baptist said one time, Pastor Meyer, you just don't understand heavenly mathematics. Heavenly mathematics? Who ever heard tell of such a thing? I don't read anywhere in the Bible about heavenly mathematics. One and one and one is three? They say, no, one and one and one is one. Or one-third, one-third. Now you got one-third of God here, one-third of God, one-third of God. Jesus is one-third of God. You know, He's 0.33. If you got two of them, it's 0.666, right? Or 667 rounded up. I think we've spent enough time on that. Should be very clear. Scripture is everywhere in agreement. Okay? So, now he goes on and says, it tells us, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, and that prophet was David, and that, of course, was from Psalm 78:2, in case you're interested. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away. Now, what Jesus was describing here, he's being very clear in everything he taught. Most of the people didn't get it. And never would. Because it was told in parables. And parables are designed so that people who have the touch of God in their life and ears to hear will get a clearer, deeper, wonderful meaning come alive within them. But the people who are skeptics and doubters are sealed off that much tighter. That's what a parable will do. All right? Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. They wanted to know more about that. See, it puzzled them. How could you have a field, the kingdom of God, like the field, and you know they're looking at it that way, and then have good seed and then tares, and what does that all mean? He answered and said unto them, again I say, what clearer explanation could there be than what our Lord Jesus gives right here, word for word. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. There it tells you who the sower is. It's the Lord Jesus. You might say, but what if it's my witness? It isn't your witness, it's the witness of Christ through you. Come on. To God be the glory. If God uses you, who gets the glory for it? The Lord. Okay? He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. Isn't it great how he lays it out for us? Isn't that wonderful? Okay? As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. Hey, that excites me already. When God sends his angels forth, what are they going to do? And they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. You know what that tells me? God's going to send his angels to clean out the church. There are two harvests in the Bible. And the first harvest is the harvest of weeds. The harvest of tares. They're separated out to leave the field full of pure wheat. That's exciting. God sends his angels to do it. Notice what they do? They gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So notice the wicked are gathered together first. Now isn't that amazing? Because what are we seeing in the world today? We see a unifying of all the wicked. Barack Obama said he was a Christian. He went to that Church of Christ thing in Illinois. But he quit there because it wasn't politically advantageous for him, so he quit that. We've seen him in Muslim clothing. He has been given a Hindu god for good luck. And 11 hours of prayer. By the way, you might say, well, just because those people from India offered him that monkey god for good luck, gold-plated monkey god, 2 feet tall, that doesn't mean he accepted it. He did. And he thanked them for it. Now, if you were in that position, would you accept a monkey god from Hindus? Just for detente, you know, diplomacy? Of course not. It's idolatry. We know what God says about idols. What I'm saying is, Obama is everything to everybody. To the Methodist, he's a Methodist. To the Presbyterians, he's a Presbyterian. By the way, the High Council of the Presbyterian Church has now, just as of, it was either yesterday or the day before, voted to ordain practicing homosexuals to the ministry. Okay, as it was in the days of Lot. Okay, now it says, Jesus is saying here, all these will be gathered together and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. In German, that's heulen mit Zähneklappen. That they grind their teeth together and howl in pain or wail. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Isn't this beautiful? God actually perfects His people before His coming. Not only in an assembly, in a church. You know what God's doing right now among us, little by little? He's getting us all straightened out. Isn't that great? And wouldn't we want that? You know, the Lord corrects us. He's corrected me many times. Boy, does He know how to do it. See, if you had a child, what happens if you had a little boy, say, 6, 7 years old, something like that, and you let him do anything he wants? Let's say he goes over and gets a claw hammer and starts playing the piano with it. They're wrapping ivories flying everywhere. Bang, bang, bang. And you stand there saying, isn't that cute? What's next? Who's next? Of course you're going to correct him. With a double application of the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge, right? You see the point? God does that to us. He corrects us. And if He does it, it means you're His child. If He doesn't correct you, if you can do anything you want and never go through any kind of a penalty for it, and the Scripture says, truly, you're not His son or daughter. So, despise not the chastening of the Lord. It worketh peace. Something happens to a child when they're properly disciplined. Their attitude changes. And they're better for it. I had attitude adjustments when I was young. My dad had a belt. See, nowadays you try something like that, they throw you in jail. Dr. Spock says you can't do that. Dr. Spock. I don't want to get started on Dr. Spock. But anyway, I got a whipping a number of times, and I had it coming, too. And there's some things I never did again. I know one time I climbed up on the hood of my dad's car and tore the windshield wipers. I bent them out straight. You know, bent the actual arms, and boy, did I get it. I couldn't believe how fast that guy could get his belt off. And it burned like fire. He'd wrap me over the back with that thing a few times, and whoa! And I purposed in my heart, I will never, ever bend windshield wipers again. To this very day, when I replace the blades, that comes back to mind. And that's the way it's supposed to be. So then, Jesus said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. See, back in the old days, they didn't have banks. Of course, I think the field is a better bank today than the banks are. You know, out there in Pasadena, that IndyMac Bank, they were loaning money to people for mortgages that didn't even have a job. They didn't even ask if they had a job. They were loaning money right and left. course, they went belly up. They went under. People were standing outside the bank. The federal government came in, closed it early. They're standing out there looking through the glass windows and doors and wanting their money. Some women were begging for their money. They needed to get their money out. It was frozen. The Federal Reserve had to cover every account up to $100,000, which exhausted 15% of their entire reserve. That's a lot of money. Another bank went out east. And now we find that the Federal Reserve has admitted they have a list of 90 major banks that are expected to fail, and they're refusing to tell us which ones they are. And you begin to think a hole in the backyard is a lot safer. Back in the old days, they would do that. They didn't have banks. If you had a lot of gold and silver, a lot of money, they'd put it in a little box and they'd dig a hole or get under some rocks somewhere and hide it. In fact, to this day, there are probably a lot of places over in that region of the world where there's treasure that hasn't yet been found. Now, don't go and buy a ticket and go running off there with your metal detector. It's probably been done many times by now. I don't know. But that's how they did it. They hid their money. And then what happens if the guy died? I mean, many of them didn't even tell their wives. And then they bite the dust. They assume room temperature. Secret dies with them. Where is it? So let's say you're over in a field and you look around and you find this big box of money, gold, maybe the equivalent of a couple $1 million in there. What are you going to do? It isn't your field. So you go and get all your money together, sell your house if you have to, sell everything you've got if you have to buy that field. Say, how much you want for that field? And you scrape it up because you know in that field there's a great treasure. And you're going to get not only everything back, but you're going to get many times over. That's how the kingdom of God is. When you give the Lord your whole heart, your whole mind, completely yield to God, get all the self-pity, all the pride, all the anger, all the prejudice, everything out of your life, and just yield to God and say, Lord, here am I, save me, I'm yours. Here I am, Lord, just take me and use me and fill me with your Spirit. You yield it all up to God. Why? There's a treasure in the field. Not on this earth, but up there. And it's worth everything you've got and then a whole lot more to be able to have that. So it's a total yielding to God. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. A pearl trader. Looking for the best, most choice pearl. Who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Same principle again. You literally invest everything you've got in the kingdom of God to get that one pearl of great price. Again, this is the last one. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. The dragnet. Throw a big net in, start moving through the water with a couple of boats and drag that net along. What are you going to pull up? Are they all going to be salmon? Are they all going to be bluegills? What are they going to be? You're going to get a little of everything. Maybe some old boots and waders or old tennis shoes, or you never, or some very unsavory things. The net drags all, doesn't it? Which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. There again, that's what the Lord does. It says, so shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth. See, the angels have a job to do. And sever the wicked from among the just. No, we're taught that there's a secret rapture. Now, I believe we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The Bible says so. But it's not a secret rapture. It's a very noisy, powerful event. Every eye shall see him, right? We know that's the case. And notice something here. How does God do it? He takes the wicked from the just, not the just from the wicked. You see that? He shall sever the wicked from among the just. The wicked are the ones pulled away and separated. That leaves his people uninfiltrated. The bride hath made herself ready and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed in unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And isn't it true, both New Testament and Old Testament are treasures, aren't they? Treasures worth investing in. Give God your undivided attention. Give Him your entire life and all of your heart. Because just ahead, there are many wonderful things waiting for you. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, He departed thence. And when He was come into His own country, He taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Notice, Mary had 7 other children after Jesus was born. She was a virgin when Jesus was born. But later she had 7 other children. 4 brothers are mentioned by name. And it says, his sisters, are they not all with us? That designates more than 2. It was at least 3. Otherwise, it would say, are they not both with us? So, at least 7 other children. So they're saying, how come he's so special? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. You'll always find God working where there's faith, where there's belief, where people are seeking Him. Not where there's unbelief. So praise the Lord. What a study. The parables, the 7 parables of Matthew 13. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we are so thankful for this study. I pray now that Thou wouldst just abide with us. Draw us closer to Thee at all times. Keep us ready for Thy soon coming, O Lord. And give us great understanding, O God, of Thy Word. Help us, Lord, to seek Thy Word and not doctrines of men, not those things that were fabricated and put together by people, but, Lord, to look to Thee, the author and finisher of our faith, the author of the Word that we read and study. Now, Lord, let Thy blessing abide upon Thy people. Give us victory through the Holy Ghost and through the name of Jesus and through the power of the blood. And let Satan be completely disabled in our lives, that he would not be able to hinder us in any way. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.